If you were wondering about, no, could you go back to that last slide, please? If you're wondering about what Vicki was praying about, this is a monument. And that cross right there, in the midst of all the rubble, was standing intact. And I was looking at it last night with a glorious picture of people surrounding it, holding hands and praying on ground zero for the wonderful things that, you know, God was going to do to raise this nation back up. And it just breaks my heart to see what, you know, the governor of New York or the mayor of New York did. It's just a tragedy. But that's what she was praying about. And that cross right there, out of all the mangled steel, that was there. And right now it's in ground zero and people are still worshiping. Yes, Vicki. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. It's true. The atheists are coming against having a cross on ground zero. And let's stop for a moment. If you're an atheist, it means you don't believe in God, right? If you don't believe in God, what's the big deal if there's a cross there or not? It shouldn't offend you. How can it offend you if there is no God? So just in their own logic, it shows how foolish they are. But I'm going to be foolish for Jesus. Amen? And if you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand. The ushers are ready to hand you out a Bible. Raise it up so they can see it, and they'll get you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you now do. That's your Bible. You can keep that for yourself. And if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, our text today is verses 16 through 18, Walk in the Spirit, part 2. Last week, we started looking at the importance of walking in the Spirit. And we saw that in our text, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 5. Let's go ahead and review that and read it again. As we're here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We started off by looking at four different things that we see in our text that Paul wanted us to draw our attention to. And they were, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? We looked at that last week. If you weren't here, some powerful stuff last week's sermon about the Trinity, how we are made, and how we can walk in the Spirit. I encourage you, get the CD. You can talk to one of the people in the back, or you can just go on the webpage, calvaryelcentro.com. And you can just listen to it, or you can even download it. Number two, in our text, why is this so important? That is what we'll be looking at today and in our following studies. Why it can be so hard to walk in the Spirit, and how, number four, can we accomplish it? As I mentioned last week, we saw this study that it's probably one of the most important concepts of a study that we as Christians, after salvation, should learn and have in our lives about walking in the Spirit, but it doesn't get the high priority in the teaching in the body of Christ today. But we're going to spend some time in making it a priority for us. So number two, the thing that we'll be picking up from last week is, why is this so important to walk in the Spirit? What I'd like to do to illustrate the importance of this is to journey over to the Gospel of John with Jesus sharing some mighty things to his disciples. So go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, going to read verses 1 through 26. Jesus had just shared some really radical things with his disciples. They were troubled somewhat. They were going through a difficult time on what Jesus had just shared with them. And then he begins to share this valuable set of scriptures that will really, if you see it, illuminate unto you the new relationship that God desires his disciples to have with him. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." A lot of people say there's a lot of roads to heaven, a lot of ways to get there, being a nice guy or doing this or doing that. Jesus says something totally different. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." If there was one other road to get to heaven that you could possibly do, then Jesus died in vain. Father sent him to the cross, and it wasn't necessary for that to happen. Let's pick it up in verse 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves." Verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." A lot of people are confused. Well, what kind of greater works can we do than Jesus? I believe that greater work is that we have the privilege of sharing people the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading them to salvation. Jesus did the work that made salvation available. But the greater work is that we get to tell people, and they get to come to know the saving knowledge of Christ. Verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." A lot of people have had a lot of confusion on this one because they ask things in Jesus' name and they don't get the answer. Well, first of all, you got an answer. Jesus answers every single prayer. The answer is either yes, no, or wait. But sometimes the reason that your prayers are no are simply because you have not followed the principle of the pattern of prayer. Jesus says, "Ask anything of the Father in my name, and I will give it to you, that the Father in heaven will be glorified." Many of our prayers don't glorify the Father. They glorify what we want. They glorify us. But they don't bring glory to God. So check your prayer life. Does this prayer that I'm praying, will it glorify my Father in heaven? Then I think if you see this, you're going to see a lot more prayers being answered the way you feel that they should be. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said, "and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you shall see me because I live and you will live also. At that day you know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I have to be honest with you. I was reading through this passage this last week. I've been a Christian since May 12th, 1975, over 37 years. I have read through the scriptures, I cannot tell you how many times. And all of it, this is what's so exciting about being a Christian. You can be an old goat like me and read, and all of a sudden something new just jumps out at you. I hope it's amen about jumping out and not an old goat. I cannot tell you how many times I've read through this and never saw, and we, plural, will come to him and make our, plural, home with him. Jesus is saying, the Father and I are going to both come to you and live within you. So often we just ask Jesus to live with us or the Holy Spirit to come in us, but notice here it's saying the Father. I can't tell you how many times I read that. I got so excited, I went, whoa! Jumped out of my chair in my office, ran into Kirk's office, threw the Bible down. I said, read that. And I read it upside down. And he goes, I never saw that either. And he got out his little Greek. It's true, it was plural there, both the we and our. Notice they're capitalized. I was so excited that it made my whole day seeing that. Anyway, that's a freebie. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Comforter, and he's named here, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The scene prior to these verses were in the upper room. Jesus had just finished washing their feet, taking the role of a servant. Jesus saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. And he's telling them, you take on this role of being a servant. And he exhorted them to be that servant and to love one another and to serve one another. And then he gave them a great commandment, a new one. He says, love each other as I have loved you. And he shares with them that he's going to be forsaken by all of them that night. And Peter says, no way, this will not happen to me. I'm not going to do that. And he says, you know what? You're going to forsake me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. These were troubling words that he was saying. Guys, I'm going to go get crucified and you're going to all abandon me. He's their best friend. You're going to abandon me. And he's telling them that. But then what does he do? He tells them something so critically important as their heads are just spinning. I'm sure mine would be. There in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Wow, let not your heart be troubled, he tells them. He says, I'm going away to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you unto me. Now they're got to be confused and really spinning, but I want you to notice, and we're going to reread verses 16 through 20, and I want you to pay close attention to the language that Jesus is using here. Most assuredly, I say to you, I was reading in the wrong chapter. Verse 16. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now listen, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Notice what he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper, referring to him as the Spirit of truth. And the world doesn't know him, but you know him and you've seen him and he's been with you. And that's confusing unto them. And why the world wouldn't know him, but you know, how you know him, how is he with us? So all these things had to be going through their minds. And those are valuable questions to ask. Why did they know him? How was he with them? Well, last week we looked in detail how the Holy Spirit was God. And if the Holy Spirit was God, and the Holy Spirit was in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ we know to be God, then the Holy Spirit was present with them at that time. And so therefore, because the Spirit was in Jesus, the Spirit was with them. Prior to their conversion and our conversion, the Holy Spirit is with all mankind as well. That's that convicting work that he places upon us and draws our attention to Jesus. The word with is para in the Greek, P-A-R-A. And what that means is he's around us before we're Christians, and he's still around us after we're Christians, and that deals with part of walking in the Spirit, being aware of his presence. Then in verse 17, Jesus says, but he shall be in you. This is an indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, and that happens at conversion. When we ask Jesus to come into our life as our Savior, as our Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into us. Paul the Apostle says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Spirit now comes inside of us. Can you imagine that? You may not think a lot about who you are and how valuable you are. Most of us think that we're not worth anything, that we're useless and worthless. But God doesn't think that. He thinks you're valuable enough to place himself in and dwell and call you his temple. And that word temple is the Holy of Holy. And it's so important to understand that, because what's taking place is as he's indwelling on us and he's in our heart, God brings our spirit, and last week we looked at that, how he created us in his image, where he created us in spirit, soul, and body. But before we were Christians, if you would, we ran our life with our body on the top, our soul, which is our reasoning and our process, and our spirit down below. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is like this. But when we accept Jesus, we no longer relate to the world and everything through the flesh. Our spirit comes alive, and then our spirit connects with the Holy Spirit. And that's how we begin our walk in the Spirit. And it's so important that we understand that. So at that moment, their hearts were troubled. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you another helper. In the Greek, the word helper there, the comforter, is parakletos. And what it means is one who is called to one side, one who is called to come to one's aid. But it's interesting that in the Greek literature that you read, the word parakletos is also used in a court of justice. And it denotes a counsel, a defense person, an advocate, one who will plead someone else's cause. And Jesus does that. He's always interceding for us in the heavenly throne right now. So how do we see the role of the Holy Spirit? What does he play in our life according to the words of Jesus? The Holy Spirit is our defender. He's our friend. He's our guide. He's our teacher. And he's our helper. Now, this is important to understand, because what Jesus is telling these disciples is something radical that they're not comprehending at this moment. Because up to this point, everything that Jesus had done with them had been on a very personal basis. That was their relationship. But their relationship was about to change from personal to spiritual. You see, for 3.5 years, they lived together with Jesus. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him. They were his friends, they were his comrades, if you would. That is something that the disciples had that was very intimate and personal. And I think that's something that we don't really comprehend how and what type of relationship they have. Because so often when we look at Jesus and the disciples and the paintings and all of these things, we sometimes get a very, very sober perspective of Jesus and his disciples. We don't see the humanity part of it. We don't see the human interaction and the things that can go on between human beings. Stop and think about it. Realize this, for 3.5 years, they hung out together. The disciples learned spiritual truths from their daily life. But in daily life, they had daily things going on. You know, the other day I was out at the lakes and I was fishing and I kept looking up because I heard all these bees. And I'm thinking, I'm out here all by myself and are these killer bees up here? I keep hearing all this swarming going on. And I can't see any bees. I can't see any hives. I can't see anything. And then as I went that way, I came back and I'm hearing it again. And I shouldn't have been looking up because they were all swarming around my feet. And I stopped and I was thinking about all these bees. You know, gosh, girls, have you ever had a bee fly in your hair? Could you look at that? You know, Jesus and the boys are walking down the road and all of a sudden these bees come flying by. Look out, Jesus, there's a bee in your hair. Get that bee out of Jesus' hair. Have you ever seen those great big flying grapes, as Marcy calls them, those bumblebees? Jesus, look out, here's a flying grape. It's going to get at you. Look out. They had to have interactions like that. You know, it's just part of life. You know, they probably helped dig splinters out of each other's, you know, hands and out of their feet because that's what people do. And don't get upset at me, but I bet you even the disciples burped once in a while. And probably when it came out at the wrong time, they got teased and razzed and poked at. I wonder if any of the disciples were saying, you know, Jesus, you know, your teaching's going great, but you got some of that date right, right there. I see you people doing that to me. I'm up here and you're trying to be helpful. And I'm sure the disciples did things like that. You know, here's a question for you. We know that we spill things all the time, don't we? Your kids do. And you think when you're a grown-up, you don't? I spilt my coffee this morning. I did that. I was right out here. Rusty and I were working on the fountain. I had all kinds of cobwebs all over my legs. I put my leg up on the fountain, you know, seat up there, and I splash. There went my coffee. Well, we think Jesus is perfect. Here's a question for you. Did Jesus ever spill anything? Goat milk? Did he? You don't think he ever spilt anything? Think about this. You think that the disciples spilled stuff? You think maybe they did? You think that maybe Peter could have spilt a drink on Jesus? And if he did, you think the disciples razzed him all day long for spilling a drink on Jesus? This is just daily life. You know, they must have spent a lot of time enjoying one another. Yes, all the spiritual truths, but there had to be joking and teasing going around. Think about James and John. Jesus refers to them as the sons of thunder. Can you imagine the disciples? Oh, here comes James and John. Thunder boys coming down the road. Here they come. But it was all laughing together and enjoying one another. They cried together. They felt, and they at times the disciples feared together. They had all this stuff. Now, I'm making fun of all of this, But I want you to realize they had a very personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. They were so focused in on that. It was centered around the physical senses. To illustrate this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, listen to how he introduces himself and his relationship with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. These are all physical elements. But now this interaction, Jesus is telling them, guys, things are going to change in our relationship. You're going to have a different relationship, a different capacity now with our relationship. It's going to be a spiritual relationship versus the physical one that you were there. And Jesus said this, and that's what he meant by saying that the helper, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, is going to come and be with you. He's going to come inside you. But he also goes on to say there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit, which is the roles of the Holy Spirit. These three roles of being with and in, there's another role that is so important, not for just his disciples to do their ministry before they can be active in their ministry, but it's critical for us to live our lives with the third aspect so we can receive the power that God wants us to have in this life to enable us to live a powerful life to where we can walk in the Spirit. And if you'll please turn over to the book of Acts, just a few chapters over, chapter 1, Jesus shares this spiritual truth with them. Basically, one of the last things he said to them before he left. In Acts chapter 1, it starts off in verse 1. The former account, that would be the book of Luke, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus, that is who he wrote the Gospel of Luke to and the book of Acts to, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, dunamis in the Greek. That's where we get our word dynamite, dynamic. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's difference there. There was with, around you, there's in you, and now upon you. He'll be with you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Even though they lived with and were very personally taught by Jesus for that 3.5 years, there was still something missing. Even though the Holy Spirit was in them at that point, there's still something missing in them before they could go out and do their ministry. And that was the upon, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus named it. Don't be offended if people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus named it. It was a power to serve and the power to be a witness and a power to live in victory as we walk in the Spirit with the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would now become the winds of our sails of our life, as we looked at last week. And that's what Jesus said and meant in John chapter 15 when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And in and of ourselves, folks, we really can't. We really need that. And the promise, it wasn't just from Jesus that said it was going to come. It was a promise of the Father. Back in Ezekiel, if you like to turn there to chapter 36, it's the promise of the Old Testament that the Father said would take place. Where in verses 26 and 7, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," which is the life-giving one. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them." So we see the importance of the Spirit's active role in their lives, and we see the importance of the Holy Spirit's active role in our lives. It's revealed to us both in the Old Testament, here in Ezekiel as an example, and in the New Testament that I just shared with you. What is this teaching us? It's teaching us that the Father has emphasized it in the Old. It's teaching us that Jesus emphasized it in the New. But if this is the case, that Jesus put such a great emphasis on walking in the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit, as I mentioned last week, why is this subject so neglected in Christian literature and teaching in the body of Christ today? There's many reasons for it. I only want to cover three quick ones on this, give you something to think about, and show how man has walked away from dependency that God desires us to have with the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's a fact that we as human beings have been raised, grown up, if you would, learning to be dependent on our own abilities. Haven't we? We've learned that. And prior to coming to Christ, we spent years in making decisions based on how things look and appear to us, what we're told about the circumstances that are going on, and really about how we feel and what we see and think about the particular issue that's going on. And quite frankly, a lot of teaching in the church today is still caters to those physical and mental senses and has not been emphasized on the spiritual need that we have. It is hard sometimes for people to adjust and to tune in their spiritual antennas, if you would, to the Holy Spirit and to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because we're so used to responding in other ways. But we can learn about it, and we can grow in it, and we can take our lives and learn to walk in the Spirit and learn to have our spiritual antennas connected to the Holy Spirit so that we would get His direction and His advice in matters of life that are so critically important. But because we have been taught one way, we disassociate dependency on God in these areas. Think about that in your life. Are you more prone to make decisions on the way you were raised and the logic and the different things on how you were raised? Or are you seeking and looking to God and desiring to have God speak to your heart and to direct your paths in those ways? So that's one way to think about. And we could go on and give great examples on that as well, but let's go on to two others real quick. Another reason is we have a tendency to separate our lives into compartments. We have our spiritual compartment, and we have our non-spiritual compartment. Leading a ministry is a spiritual activity. Leading my company or going to work is not a spiritual activity in people's minds. Now, what's happening is that when we separate our activity that way, here's what happens. In these areas, church, our devotions, our witnessing, these are spiritual things. Oh, Father in heaven, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your empowering to do these things. And we pray and we seek the dependence of God in the spiritual arenas of these areas. But when it comes to the arena of our business or our work, our home duties, some friendships, we don't. We just go do it. And what we fail to understand is that you might be a great worker and a great executive, but the Lord can even make you better than what you are right now. And that's an amazing thing to understand. The Lord wants to shore up areas of our life that we're lacking in, and the Lord wants to improve areas of our life that we're already strong in. He wants us to be a wonderful representative of Him in all areas of our life, not just the quote-unquote, the spiritual areas. Oh, you might be a natural at working at the home, the domestic things, but the Lord wants to give you a new perspective, ladies, on laundry. Laundry can be a very spiritual thing. Did you know that? It can be. And I'm not talking about holy jeans. Through laundry, you can impact your children. One of the things that I admired Marcy on when our children were at home is when laundry would be ready to be folded, she would take them and she would fold them and she would pray over each child whose clothes she was folding. She made her time of folding clothes a prayer time and intercession for the children. Me, when the pile would come out and she would say, "Would you help me?" And I go, "Sure." And the pile's there and I grab it. I looked at it as a conquer. "Yeah, baby, let's get this done." And so I just fold and I get it all done, and she'd very gingerly walk over and take up what I folded and shake it out and refold it just right all over again. But it was a joy to watch my wife, knowing that with laundry, she was interceding for our children. What do you do with dishes? A dirty, rotten husband of mine, he ought to come in here and help once in a while. Or do you say, "Oh, Father, thank you that my family was able to eat off these dishes. And now with physical food in their body, where they have spiritual nourishment as well. And the things that they're going to face in school tomorrow, may they make the decisions that are going to be pleasing to you." What have you just done? You've taken the dishes and made them into a ministry for your family. You see, it doesn't matter what you're doing. The Lord wants us to reflect Jesus in all of it. He wants us to incorporate in it. And guys, that's you doing the yard work. On Friday, I was out in the back, and I've been exhorted that every time that I use my riding lawnmower that I need to get my blower and blow all the grass out from underneath. Well, I blow the deck off after I weed whack everything, and I blow the back patio off. And then I go out to the riding lawnmower and I sit the blower down, and I don't know why, but it just seems like it's so much harder to start after it's been going and it's been sitting out there in the sun waiting. And so I'm, and I go, "Oh, stop it, Pete. Father, would you please let this go right now and start up this time right away?" And it just took off. And I said, "Sorry that I didn't include you earlier." How many times are we not including God? You're sitting there doing your lawn. In the front section, we have our driveway. We have this section. Then over here, we have another section with a walkway. We have this section. On the other side of the walkway, we have this section. I could sit there and just... Uh, I could think about all kinds of things. But isn't it more valuable to give a section to a family member and pray for them? Isn't that more beneficial, including the humdrum things of life and bringing it into our lives in a spiritual capacity? We need to include all these things so we can walk in the Spirit and include God in all aspects of our life. What is the worst thing you hate doing in your life? What's the worst thing? Next time you do it, why don't you include Jesus in it and start praying? And maybe that worst thing will become an intercessory time and a blessed time. The next time you have somebody cut you off and start screaming, instead of screaming, cry out to God. The lights went out here the other day, and Hector told Patty that the traffic on the highway is crazy. It's going to take me so long to get home now. It's bumper to bumper on the highway. And Patty goes, oh, I didn't think about that. Traffic here is going to be horrible. It's going to take me 11 minutes to get home instead of 9. But the next morning, I had to drive down to the bank. And as I drove down to the bank, it's Chase Bank, and it's right where Sonics is over there and Payless is over here. And I'm on this side of where you would turn into Farmer's Boys. It has some phenomenal salads, by the way. And the cars are all backed up, and there's a car in front of me that's leaving a lane open. There's a car over here, and they've got a chain and a cross hanging, I could see. And then, for some reason, she didn't pull across. And then this guy pulls up to block it, and then she decides to pull out. And this guy comes off of 86 and comes here, and he just lays on the horn, and he's screaming at her, and he's going like this, and just, you know, yelling and screaming. And I see the wife as finally the gal backs up a little bit, the wife that was in the car of the maniac, and she just waved at, like, I'm sorry about him. But I got to sit there and pray for all of them, and especially the one that got yelled at. See, I used to be a yeller, and God used the Holy Spirit through my wife to convict me. And so what happens now, instead of yelling, we can pray. I'm not perfect, but I'm far better than what I used to be. And so I can sit there, and if someone cuts me off, I can pray for them now. And you know what? That sure makes a heck of a lot of difference in my life, because then I don't get convicted by the Holy Spirit that I was a jerk. I get to be blessed that I got to be used to pray. And so these are things that we can incorporate into our life. And another one real quickly, I want you to think about this, because this is something that we can fall into real quick. We have something that the early church did not have. We have an entire Bible. We are blessed beyond measure by that Bible. And sometimes we can think, I don't need to pray and seek the Lord on that. All I need to do is read the Bible and study it more, and I'll get my answer. Well, it's true. That's something we need to do, and we do not neglect the Word of God. We need to have the Bible. And the Bible, there are certain things that it addresses point blank precision. No doubts about it. But that isn't going to help you trying to decide, should I buy a house? Should I fire my employee or give him another chance? You see, there's no place you're going to open up the Bible and say, okay, buy the house that's blue with white trim and red brick. There's no place in the Bible that says that. There's no place in the Bible that says that, okay, give the guy another chance. That's why it's so critical that we walk in the Spirit and hear the voice of God. That's why God did tell us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of us lack wisdom, that all we have to do is ask, and God will give it to us unabraded in the King James Version. But I like the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. Listen. and he will not resent you asking. Sometimes you parents, mom, what? Our Heavenly Father is saying, ask, come on, ask, just ask me. And we're just out there doing our thing, and God's saying, I'll give you all the wisdom you need if you just simply ask, and I won't resent if you keep asking me. How does God give us wisdom? Through the Spirit speaking to our heart, through our soul. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, and our spirit speaks to our soul. Sounds just like us, and we get the answers that God wants. And let me share one thing with you. It's so important. Know this as you walk with the Spirit. God's Spirit will never contradict the Word of God, ever. Oh, man, I didn't get any overtime this week. I'm running short. I'm going to go rob 7-Eleven. No, it doesn't happen. God will never contradict. So these are just some reasons why this teaching is sometimes neglected, because the churches cater to the ways that we have been raised instead of trying to have the church spiritually raise us the way God wants us to be his children. And I pray that you're understanding this and you're grabbing hold of it and it becomes real and it becomes alive. And so therefore, I want you today and tomorrow to wake up and throughout the day pray that the spiritual antennas that God wants you to have will become alert to God speaking to you. And as you do, you'll begin to walk in the Spirit and you'll have victory over the flesh, as we'll continue to look at in our other studies that will come, because the next subject of this little series that we're doing right here in Galatians is, why can walking in the Spirit be so hard sometimes? And that's a good question to ask, and we'll address that the next time in our next study. But how do we get empowered by the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've been in many churches. I've seen people kind of try to do it in all kinds of ways. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible just simply says that if you, being evil, will give your children good gifts, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone to chew on? If, you know, he asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a scorpion to chew on? And if you, being evil, give your children good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you of the Holy Spirit if you only ask? You want that empowering of the Holy Spirit? You don't have to go in the corner and stand on your head and, you know, count to 18 backwards. You know, you don't do any of that gyration stuff. You do what the Word of God says. You say, Father, your Word says that if I want more of the Holy Spirit, all I have to do is ask. I want that empowering that Pete's been talking about. I want to be able to walk in the Spirit. So, Father, baptize me fresh. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. I want that upon experience that I can have power in my daily life, that I can have power in my walk, because I want to hear your voice throughout the day. You do that, and I promise you the Father in heaven will be glorified, and you will get your answer. Amen. Let's pray.